our best to get down to the end of the chapter tonight. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Let's pray before we get into the message. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Lord, we're humbled. Lord, we're anxious. And Lord, we thank you so much for being a great God. We thank you so much for being merciful. We thank you so much for being just. And Lord, most importantly, thank you for being gracious and allowing us to be here tonight, allowing us to hear your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us afresh and anew tonight. And Lord, you have something prepared for us. And Lord, we want to hear you speak tonight. And Lord, we ask that you will. And Lord, I pray that you would just teach us something new from your word tonight, that you would challenge our hearts, that we would leave here changed, that we would leave here different. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I read the verse number 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, verse number 11. And then my heart began to get intrigued further into what the context of it was and what the meaning of it was. So that whole day on my job, in between calls, I was studying and doing like a word study on these different things in chapter number 11. And can I tell you, it was like I met God there in my office. It was such an amazing time. And man, I tell you, I went away. I was so excited just learning something that day and just having God teach me something. And I remember this lady called me and I had to switch my brain from studying, reading the Bible and what God was teaching me to answering a question about insurance. And it was just so amazing, such an amazing time. And then it felt as though as soon as I was getting ready to get a grasp on something and studying out this word and so amazed, then the phone rings and I'm like, man. And so while I'm on the phone, I'm looking up the word and, you know, trying to talk to the person. But nonetheless, it was just an amazing time last week just learning what 1 Corinthians meant and just having God teach you something. It's just so amazing. It's unlike anything in the world. So we'll pick up in verse number 11. And this is going to be our verse of focus tonight. This is going to be our launching pad or foundation. The Bible says in verse number 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's often described as this. Love is an action and not an emotion. Love is an action and not an emotion. In this book, this chapter, 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13, we well know it. Many of us have heard it all of our life. Sometimes, you know, it's some of you guys' favorite chapter in the whole Bible. This chapter number 13 was read at my wedding. And it means a lot to me and me and my wife. That's one of our favorite passages of scripture in the Bible. But this also describes not only the way that we're to love, but the way that God loves us. And so Paul is going through this discourse, or Paul is explaining to the Corinthian church what it means to love, what you should set your heart, what you should have set your affections upon. And so if you go to verse number 1, Paul says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so if we were to do a background on what Paul is saying here, or what Paul is explaining to the Corinthian church, basically the book of 1 Corinthians was written to rebuke the dysfunctional church for their abuse of the spiritual gifts. And so this is typically ignored when at weddings or when you're reading it, trying to see if you love the way that God wants you to, that this is written to a church that has put things above Christ, things above the love of God. And so I want to say this tonight. Love is the mark of a mature believer. A mature believer loves loves unconditionally. A mature believer loves unconditionally. So if you were to break verse number 11 down, Paul says, when I was a child, or when I was a babe, I spake as a babe. I understood as a child. So breaking that word spake down, it's the word laleo. And there's two words that describe to speak in the New Testament. One is rhema, and that's speaking the spoken word. And the second is laleo. And that simply means to use words in order to declare one's mind, to disclose one's thoughts, to speak. And so what Paul is saying here, when I was a child, I spake as a child. And that is simply saying that you disclose things, that you gossip, that you told other people's secrets. And then moving on, he says, I understood as a child. And that's the word phroneo. And that's to have an opinion of oneself, to think of oneself. And it's having the right opinion of yourself in light of Scripture. So what Paul is saying here, when I was a child, I understood as a child. I didn't see myself in light of the Scripture. I thought I was all that in a bag of chips, so to speak. I thought I was above the Scripture. I thought I was better than everyone else. But when I looked at my life in light of Scripture, I had a different meaning. I had a different mindset than I had before. And then lastly, that word thought. He says, I thought as a child. And that is the Greek word logizomai. And that is to pass on one's account, to impute, to judge, or to deem contrary to the gospel, the way that God sees an individual. And what Paul is saying here, when I was a child, I didn't see people in the light of the way that God saw them. I didn't see people in light of the gospel. I judged people the wrong way. And so if we're to put this in light of our lives, and we're to ask ourselves, are we a mature believer? Are we a babe in Christ? Or can we say, like Paul tonight, when I became a man, I put away those childish things. When I became a man, I knew what it meant to love. I knew what it meant to care about people. I knew what it meant to see people in light of the gospel. Or are we still that babe in Christ? Are we still that immature believer that doesn't know how to love? And so you may be asking the question tonight, how does Paul come to this conclusion? How does Paul know how to love? Where does the source of my love come from? Where does the source of the love in the whole world come from? And love comes from God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this simply, God's love teaches each of us. God loves each of us just as if there were only one of us. C.S. Lewis says, though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. Ephesians 2, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace ye are saved. And I can tell you tonight, the greatest gift, the greatest moment in my life was when I realized that God loved me. I mean, all the wrong that I did in my whole life, and realizing that that same God that created everything in this world loves me like I'm the only person in the world. And can I tell you, that changed my life, realizing that God loves me, that God cares about me. And so what Paul is saying here is, don't put your affections, don't put your focus on the gifts, don't put your affection, don't put your focus on everything else other than God's love in your life. So if we break down these verses, in verse number 13, the Bible says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And what Paul is saying here, though I could speak with tongues, though I have divine authority, divine nature to speak with tongues, to communicate in an unknown language, all that is nothing compared to love. He says, if I have not charity, basically I'm as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Basically, what I'm saying is meaningless if I don't have charity. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And so if you were to go to your notes, the first point that we see is love is greater. Love is greater. And so what Paul is saying is love is greater than, number one, gifts. Love is greater than gifts. Love is greater than the gifts of tongues. Love is greater than the gifts of prophecy. Love is greater than the gift of knowledge. And then secondly, we see that love is greater than the gift of giving. Love is greater than giving. If you go down to verse number 3, it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." And so what Paul is saying, though I give to the poor, though I'm a martyr, if I don't love, it means nothing. If I don't display God's love, it's meaningless. It's purposeless. And so if you were to ask yourself the question, Paul, what is the one thing in your life that has changed you? Paul, what is the one thing in your life that you're pursuing after? What is the one thing in your life that is so important to you? And it's love. God's love. And so if you put yourself as a seasoned saint or put yourself as a mature believer, you realize the one thing in life is not the material blessings, financial blessings. It's not your family. The one thing that is important to you is God's love and the fact that he loves you. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself." So what Paul is doing here, first he says love is greater than gifts. Love is greater than giving. Then he moves on to express what that love looks like. And first off, he says charity suffereth long. Charity is long-suffering. Love is patient. And if that's one thing that I struggle with the most is patience. I remember doing Neighborhood Bible Time my freshman year of Bible college, and it changed my life. It was like, I guess you would say the whole time before that, the whole summer before that, before I went to Neighborhood Bible Time, a couple weeks before I went there, I asked God for patience. And many of you guys know that's probably the wrong thing to ask God for. And I prayed, I said, "God, give me patience." And unbeknownst to me, God answered that prayer. And it was a crazy situation. So everyone was praying that they wouldn't get a certain partner, and I did not pray that. And so I ended up getting this partner for the whole summer, and honestly, it stretched me so thin. The first week was rough. I have to say, okay, time out. We're going to have a meeting. We got to get on the same page here, and so on and so forth. But I could tell you, through that summer, God really taught me patience. And it just seemed like every week there was always just something. And I'll give you one example. This one time, we were playing basketball. And maybe you guys know, like, how to play basketball. And I was dribbling in the paint. And the pastor's son, he's about maybe that tall. And so I was, you know, backing him down. And then out of nowhere, my partner just jumped on me. And so I ended up falling to the ground, and I'm like, "Dude, what are you doing?" And he was like, "I'm LeBron James." and the whole, like, just that event, just, I guess it tells how the whole summer went. But nonetheless, God just showed me just how to love and how to be patient and how to be long-suffering towards other people. So verse number 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. And that's simply looking, that's simply wanting the best for other people. And this is what I'm learning, you know, only being a month married. Man, there's certain things that can allow you to be unkind. There's certain things that can frustrate you. But always wanting the best for that other person is just amazing. You learn that on a daily basis. People that you talk to at work, people that you talk to in the store, always wanting the best for other people. So charity is suffers long and is kind, and charity envieth not, and charity is not jealous. And it's amazing just to see how many times and how often we find ourselves jealous of other people. And I found myself in that same position in Bible college. Someone would get up in chapel and they would preach. And I'm like, man, I wish I could preach like that. Someone would get up in chapel and they would have a testimony. And I'm like, man, I wish I could have a testimony like that. Someone would get a good grade on an exam. And I'm like, man, I wish I can get a good grade like that. Someone would stand up and they would explain all these things like we learned on Sunday, dispensation. And they would get up in dispensationalism, and they would get up and they would explain the whole thing. And I'm like, man, I wish that was me. And I remember he called on me, he said, give me a verse on the deity of Christ. And I looked at him like a deer in the headlights. I had no idea what that meant. And then the whole class looked at me and they just laughed at me. They're like, you don't know what a deity is, and so on and so forth. And I was jealous of the people that understood what the professor was talking about. But Paul's saying here is love is not jealous. So moving on, charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not boastful. And as men, we struggle with this. After we do something, after we have a big accomplishment, the mindset is, hey, look at me. Hey, I'm something. And I find myself in the situation too often. I do something and I'm like, hey, did you see that? Did you see what I did? And my wife responds with, okay. And charity is not puffed up. It's not arrogant. And as men, we struggle with this as well. Pride. So many times, pride. So moving on, love is not indecent. Love is not indecent. Verse number 5. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. It's not rude. Moving on, it seeketh not her own, is not self-seeking, is not provoked. It thinketh no evil. It does not impute evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love bears all things. Love covers all things. Love believes all things or trusts all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. And then Paul goes on to say, charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. And what's amazing is if you put, and I know many of you guys have heard this before, if you put your name in the place of charity, it's amazing to see how you don't measure up. And I'll just do this really quick for sake of illustration. If I put my name in there, Jeremiah suffereth long and is kind. Jeremiah envieth not. Jeremiah vaunteth not himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave himself unseemly. He does not seek his own. He is not easily provoked. He does not think evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but he rejoices in truth. Jeremiah bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. And if I were to be completely honest with you tonight, I probably got an F. Just being honest with you, a flat F. But if you were to put Jesus in this position, Jesus suffereth long, he is kind, he envies not, he vaunteth not himself, he's not puffed up, he does not behave himself unseemly, he seeketh not his own, he is not easily provoked, he thinks no evil, he rejoices not in iniquity or in righteousness, he rejoices in the truth, he bears all things, he believeth all things, he hopes all things, and he endures all things. Jesus will get 100% because he is the source of all love. So moving on, the Bible says charity never fails or love never fails. And why does love never end? Because God is alive and God never dies and love comes from God. And then Paul goes on to say, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And then you go back to the beginning of the verse, charity never faileth. So what Paul is saying here, prophecies, they're going to end. Tongues, it's going to end. Knowledge is going to vanish away. But the one thing that's going to last for all eternity is God's love. And how do you know God's love is going to last for all eternity? We're going to spend eternity with God forever because of his love. And then Paul goes on to say, for we know in part, and we do prophesy in part. And basically what he's saying is, we know incompletely, and we prophesy incompletely. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Basically, what Paul is saying is, when we get to heaven, or when that which is perfect has come, we're going to understand everything. We're not going to prophesy incompletely or know incompletely, but we're going to understand everything when God puts everything together. And so when I was reading this, when I was studying this out, I went through the whole chapter, verse 1 through 10. Then I got to 11. I asked myself the question, why is that there? I mean, Paul's talking about the gifts of prophecy. He's talking about charity. He's talking about all these things. And then you get to verse number 11. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I asked myself the question, why is that there? It does not fit. And I believe that Paul is giving us an illustration here as to what we should be like as mature believers. So if you're a mature believer, if you're a mature believer in Christ, if you're who God wants you to be, the Bible will go like this. Though you speak with tongues of men and of angels, you have charity. In verse number 2, and though you have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith so that you can move mountains, you have charity. So what Paul is saying here is that a mature believer possesses the love of Christ. He possesses the love of Christ. And so, like I said, you have to ask yourself the question tonight. Am I a mature believer? Do I love the way that God wants me to love? So Paul, like I said, is giving us this illustration in verse number 11. That when I was a babe, I spoke as a babe. I understood as a babe. I thought as a babe. But when I became a man, or when I became mature, I put away those childish things. And what Paul is saying here is, when I understood the love of Christ, when I understood the fullness of his love in my life, I was able to mature in my life. I was able to see people differently. I was able to see situations differently. And I was able to see myself differently in light of the gospel. And so I asked myself the question, how did Paul come to this conclusion? How did Paul come to that place where he saw God's love in a way that he has not ever experienced love before? And so breaking down verse number 12, Paul says, for now we see through a glass. And so going back to the context of what he's talking about, they didn't have mirrors like we have now. It was a steel plate that they looked at themselves in. And what Paul is saying is, for now we see through this mirror. We see ourselves. Then he says, darkly. And so I was asking myself the question, okay, we see through a mirror darkly. And so that word is simply means a puzzled look. And what Paul is saying here is that when we look at ourselves in the mirror and we don't know God, we wonder, why are we here? What is our existence? What's our purpose? And then Paul says, goes on to say, but then face to face. So Paul comes to this conclusion of the love of God by being face to face with God. So he moves from this puzzling, why did I get here? I don't understand anything, that puzzled look, to meeting God face to face. And he goes on to say, now I know in part, but then I shall know even also as I also am known. And Paul came to that conclusion. Paul came to the love of God, to know the love of God, based upon that face to face meeting with God. And so many people ask the question, why am I here? Why am I on earth? What is my purpose? And that purpose is to please the one that loved you, to bring him honor, to bring him glory. And Paul, and you look at the life of Paul, you look at what Paul did prior to his life, and then how his life was changed on the road to Damascus, that love changed everything about Paul. Paul went from persecuting Christians to allowing himself to love Christians, to allowing himself to preach the gospel, to being stoned at Lystra. Everything that Paul did was in light of this love of Christ. And everything that Paul did was to please his Savior. And once you get a hold of that love, like I said before, it changes everything about you. Because you realize thoroughly tonight that that love is eternal. That love has a source. And that love has a service. I mean, you can't keep it to yourself. I mean, when you realize how much God loves you, you want everyone to experience that same love, that same vitality that God gives you. And if I could put one thing on your heart tonight, it's simply this. Every single day, God's mercies are new Every single day, God gives you the grace to spend time with Him. Every single day, God's love is shed abroad in your heart. And every single day, you can experience that same love, that same awesomeness that you experienced when you got saved. That moment that you got saved, you can experience that every single day, that awesomeness of God. I remember being in Bible college, and I remember asking myself the question, how much does God love me? And I know this is a dumb question to ask God. How much does God love me? And I guess I was going through a really big trial in my life during that time. And it just felt like, how many of you guys have ever been at that place where it just seems so dark? And you're kind of like down the dumps, and you know, you just need some encouragement. And I remember being in Bible college, you know, away from my family, just so alone. And, you know, I was reading my Bible and, you know, doing the things that I should do, but it just felt like my heart was just so dark. And I remember just being in my room and just laying there and, you know, just sad. And I just cried out to God, like, God, how much do you love me? And I remember going back to the moment that I got saved and how God showed His love to me there. But not only that, but God showing His love to me in that room, He took me to a passage. If you could turn over to Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah 3:17. God took me to this passage, and He just showed me how much He loves me and how much He cares about me. Verse number 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Excuse me. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. And He says, I will gather them that are sorrowful for a solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. And that became my life verse for college. That became the verse that I claimed. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. And He will joy over thee with singing. And can I tell you, my heart was so encouraged that God cares about me that much. That God loves me that much. And can I tell you tonight that God loves you. That God cares about you. That God has sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And that God demonstrated His love to you by dying on the cross. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'll give this illustration. There was a very unusual military funeral in California in December of 2013. Sergeant First Class Joseph, who fought in both World War II and the Korean War, was laid to rest. He had been captured in Korea in 1950 and the following year, but his body was not returned for many years, and his death never confirmed by the North Koreans. His wife, Claire, waited for decades for her husband to come back. She regularly went to meetings with government officials seeking information about what had happened. Claire even bought a house and had it professionally landscaped, so all Joseph would have to do when he came home was go fishing. She was 94 years old when his remains were finally brought home for a military funeral with full honors. It wasn't the homecoming she dreamed of, but finally she knew his fate. Clara told a reporter who interviewed her, he told me if anything happened to him, he wanted me to remarry. And I told him, no, no. Here I am, still his wife, and I'm going to remain his wife until the day the Lord calls me home. Love true. Godly love is not temporary. Love is a commitment that is meant to last. Love is not based on everything going right or always being happy. Love is not an emotional feeling, but rather a choice of will. Casual commitments do not produce a foundation for deep and meaningful relationships. Instead, we should love others as God loves us, with an unfailing love that never ends. So the one motivation that I have for ministry, the one motivation that I have to be a Christian, the one motivation that I have to love my wife is the love of God, the same way that God loved me. So in conclusion, in closing tonight, look there at your notes at those two quotes. It says, no one enjoys being cross-examined or accused of having done something wrong in their lives. But as we grow as Christians, we come to the painful recognition that we have an almost unlimited capacity for self-deception. We slowly learn that we need to be stopped in our tracks by God, and He uses Scripture to do this. We cannot reach our destination if we are traveling in the wrong direction. And then that second quote, gradual growth in grace, growth in knowledge, growth in faith, growth in love, growth in holiness, growth in humility, growth in spiritual mindedness. All this I see clearly taught and urged in Scripture and clearly exemplified in lives of many of God's saints. But sudden instantaneous leaps from conversion to consecration I fail to see in the Bible. And I guess the one thing that often discourages us is we don't grow as fast as we want to. But honestly, that is a blessing. And here's why. Because we get to enjoy the love of God. We get to see the love of God played out in our lives, His long-suffering, Him being merciful, Him being gracious all along the way. And we can enjoy that journey. And I often do this, and I would challenge you guys to do this as well. Look at your life now, and then see where you were a year ago. And you would see how you grew in grace, how you grew in love, how you grew in holiness, how you grew in humility, and how you grew in spiritual mindedness, and how you grew in faith in the past year. And then you're to contrast that to when you first got saved. And look how much God's love has changed you and how much God has allowed you to grow in His grace. And I close with this. When circumstances don't seem to be going right, when your family doesn't seem to be going right, the right direction, when everything just seems like it's caving down upon you, when nothing seems like it's going right, you can abide, you can allow yourself to rejoice in the fact that God loves you, that He doesn't care about the circumstances, He doesn't care about anything that's going on in your life, just the fact that He loves you, just the fact that you're there to commune with Him. So I have five questions for you tonight, five questions tonight as we close. What is your motivation for the Christian life? What is your motivation for the Christian life? Number two, what people describe you as loving. Number three, do you display love for the lost? Number four, do you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ with love? And then lastly, tonight, in response to what God has spoken to your heart about, what commitment will you make today to execute God's great love? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to just see what it means to grow up, what it means to be a mature Christian. And I thank you for showing us what it means to love, what it means to be a Christian. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to love the way that you love us. And Lord, this world is in dire need of you. This world is in dire need of a Savior. And Lord, you allow us to share your love with this world. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love this world, to sacrifice ourselves for this world. And Lord, I pray for myself that I would just simply love you, Lord, the way that you love me. That I would follow you. Lord, that I would obey you. That I would be in your likeness. In Jesus' name I pray. Pastor. Amen.